Good morning. Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to finish up the chapter today, and for those of you who've been with us, we've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at what the Apostle Paul has been telling the Corinthian church, and the parallels between Corinth and Austin are pretty astounding. The parallels between the culture of Greece and the culture of the United States is pretty astounding as well, and even down to the point where when it comes to the great American pastime, I know some of you guys are thinking baseball, well, athletics in general, the great American pastime wasn't just something that takes place in modern times. In fact, athletics was such a huge part of the world of the Greeks and the Romans. The physical contest was such a big deal that Paul himself was a sports fan. You say, well, can you prove that? Absolutely. Look at this passage we're looking at today. As Paul comes to the end of this incredible defense of his apostleship, look at what he says starting in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, interestingly enough, as Paul uses this metaphor of the games and talks about the runners and talks about the boxers, Paul is in a city that hosts the second greatest games in the ancient world. You know, the first are hosted in Atlanta, in Athens at Mount Olympus, and in that vicinity, it's the Olympic Games. And then the second greatest games in the ancient world at that time were the Isthmian Games, and they were located right at Corinth. Now, Paul is there in the early 50s, probably around 51, and the Isthmian Games were held every 2 years. So Paul was there for 18 months. He was there during these games. Now, interestingly enough, the Isthmian Games were run on the Isthmus out there, and there weren't any facilities there for people to stay. And thousands of people would compete. People would come from all over the empire to these things, and so they would stay in tents. And Paul was a tent maker, so he had a business right there working to prepare for these games. Now, the games had basically some just basic straight-up events. They were real simple. They had running or racing. They had boxing. They had wrestling. They had jumping. They also had the javelin throw and the discus throw. Those were their six games. The athletes that competed, that did well, had sponsors. So Nike and AT&T and all of those back then, they would win for their sponsorship, and then these guys would become the spokespeople for these sponsors. So it was very similar to what we see in our sports world today. Now, Paul takes the analogy of the physical contest of athletics to make spiritual application or life application. And what we want to do is look at this very quickly this morning. I want you to notice the first principle that we see here from Paul's life, and that principle is this, that God wants our lives to look like a winning life. God wants us to live like a winner. Notice what Paul writes in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now, that's very significant because in the race, everybody exerts some level of effort. Every athlete that goes out to run, they all get in the race, they all exert some kind of effort, but only one of them is going to win. And presumably the one who's going to win is the one who lives out these principles of competition that we're going to look at in just a minute. But he says there's an attitude that goes into the right kind of runner, and that's a winning attitude. It's a mentality that I'm not just going to show up and try to walk away with the participation trophy. I'm here to win. That's why I come. And the spiritual analogy is the same. Every single one of us is going to breathe air and burn calories. We're going to live our lives. And as a believer, every single one of us, called by Jesus Christ, has been called to live our lives. Now the question is, are you living your life in such a way that you're simply coasting through, just kind of getting by, kind of living it out, taking each day at a time, just making it happen? Or are you living your life to make it count? Are you living to win? And God says, I've given you this one precious life. It belongs to you. Are you living it to your full potential? Are you living it to your full potential? Let me ask you, spiritually, are you stalled out? Are you coasting? Or are you pressing it with full effort? In the passage we looked at last week, Paul said, listen, he says, I've become all things to all men so that by all means I might win some. That's the goal and the focus of my life. How about you? Do you find yourself just going through the motions of your faith, or are you going after it? Well, in order to go after it, Paul tells us that there are four principles in this passage that you must have to live like a winner. Four principles in this passage. The first one is to train hard. To train hard. Look at what he says in verse 25. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now, the word compete there was a term that referred specifically to this kind of athlete. And because this particular kind of athlete, this Olympic runner or this Isthmian runner, because they were so specialized and highly skilled, the word for compete here is actually becomes kind of the philosophical word for fight the good fight or win in the heroic struggle or enter into the race of life. And what Paul is saying is that if you want to enter the heroic struggle of life, like these finely tuned athletes, you're going to have to go into strict training. This word strict training literally means complete self-mastery. It refers to complete self-mastery, complete control of the self. Now, Plato, in his writings, said that when a person competed for the Olympics, they would actually, if they were good enough, they would have to make a commitment that for 10 months before the Olympics, all they would do every single day, all day long, was just focus on their training. And if they didn't focus on their training, they were disqualified before they ever got to the event. In other words, they expected of their athletes that they would come prepared in tip-top condition. And what Paul is telling us is that if we want to compete in life, we've got to go into strict training. We've got to be people that are willing to put out some effort. The same is true in the Christian faith. In the Word, in prayer, spending time, dealing with sin issues in our life. That's the kind of strict training that's required if we're going to win in this winning race of life. The second principle that Paul talks about here is that if you want to live like a winner, you got to focus on the goal. If you want to live like a winner, you got to focus on the goal. Look what he says. He says, everyone, verse 25, who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, if you won the Isthmian Games, you know what they gave you? They made a crown out of celery leaves. And that's what you put on your head. And you wore this. Now, we've upgraded a little bit in our games today. The point Paul is making is the fame and the glory of winning a prize that will be eclipsed next year by the next great athlete. People give their lives to that. People give their lives to that. You know what? Some of us give our lives to being able to move up and live in a certain neighborhood, or being able to drive a certain automobile, or being able to achieve a certain degree from a university. We give our lives to that. And all of those things are fine, just like the athletic contest. But the question is, what about giving your life to something that will last forever? the life of faith. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, you know, they're doing it to win something temporary. We're doing it to win something that will last forever. Focus on the future. The third principle, Paul says, that's present in a winning life is we need to make each day count. I love how he says this. He says in verse 26, he says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. What's he referring to here? He says, you know, can you imagine the sprinter coming out on the track and, you know, everybody's lined up and they're all in the blocks and they're all getting ready to start and the gun goes off and one of the runners starts doing zigzags. And then he happens to know there's the pole vault going out there. So he runs over there, kind of watches those guys for a while, kind of comes back on the track, stops, picks up a Gatorade, drinks it, keeps on going, finally crosses the line. He's running what? He's running aimlessly. He's just kind of flittering through the race. So you don't ever win a race by running like that. When the gun goes off, the sprinters focus on the goal line, and that's all they see is the tape. Can you imagine a guy getting in the ring, and, you know, there's the person he's going to box, and, you know, he's just kind of punching over here, and then he's kind of punching over here. You guys can tell I never box. He's kind of punching over here. He's kind of punching over here. He's kind of punching over here. He's getting hit in the back of the head, the side of the head. So you don't get in the ring and take your eye off the person you're fighting. Every single punch is thrown strategically. Paul's saying, you know what? I don't get up in the morning and think, oh, what am I going to do today? Or, you know what? I'll just kind of take a month or two off and just kind of waste time. Paul says, my life, my one and only precious life that's focused on the goal that I've gone into strict training to be able to live out my Christian faith, my life is going to count. And so he makes every effort every day count. Are you making your days count? And finally, Paul wraps up with these words. He tells us in the last verse, he says, no, I don't do that. He says, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What Paul is saying is that I want to finish strong. The life of a winner is a life that finishes strong. Notice how he says, no, I beat my body. That word literally means to strike under the eye or to give it a black eye. What Paul is saying is, if the desires of my flesh, my passion for laziness, which most of us have, my passion for self-indulgence will get in the way of me running my race, living my life to the fullest, all the way to the finish, finishing strong, then I personally will deal with what's in here. I'll give myself a black eye because I am not going to let my flesh, my laziness, my weaknesses, my distractions keep me from being able to live this life to the fullest and all the way to the very end. Now, Paul's watching the games. And in a week, we're going to be watching the games. And as we watch the games, I want you to spend time thinking about what are the spiritual applications behind all of this as you watch the Olympics. But rather than a non-athlete trying to explain this to you, today we have the privilege of having a real athlete with us. And so I want to introduce a five-time Olympic medalist, 3 gold, 2 silver, Josh Davis, University of Texas swimmer. Hey, come on up here. It's great to have you today. Okay. What does that bring back any feelings for you?
Yeah, I always get a little goosebumps watching that, winning, and it does feel so good.
That's really
it's
good.
Very exciting.
That's really good. Well, you're on the plane to Beijing in just a couple days.
Right.
Okay, so you're getting all geared up, kind of back in the zone.
Yeah, I can't wait to go back to the Olympic Games. I leave Wednesday for Beijing. I've been hired as ambassador, cheerleader, tour guide person. And so I'll be able to be there with the families and fans of all the USA swimming people. And, of course, the swimmers are going to do very well this year. One-third of the men's team actually trains here in Austin at UT. So we're all going to be cheering them on.
Well, and you've taught those guys everything they know.
Well, Eddie Reese, the UT coach, takes most of the credit.
Okay, okay.
Well, I like to say I helped out a little bit.
Very good. Yeah. Well, now you're a local guy. Give us just a little bit of your background and how did you end up where you are and...
Yeah, I was born and raised in San Antonio, and I did lots of different sports growing up. When I was 13, I decided to try a whole new sport. I decided to try swimming. My first coach saw how bad I was, told me I should switch sports because I'd never make it as a swimmer. Instead of switching sports, I switched coaches, and everything was fine after that. The moral of the story is it's amazing what happens when you get a great coach. My life turned when I got a great coach to encourage me, believe in me, and teach me truth of how I could operate at my very, very best. I listened to that new coach. I worked very hard. I excelled in high school, got the scholarship to come to Austin, and I lived in Austin for 14 years. This most significant thing that happened to me, though, was my freshman year at UT, where I was training with the guys, and outside the dining hall was some men who helped lead Bible studies for the athletes. They were sort of the chaplains for the UT athletic department, and one of the guys was named Ron Rogers, who went to Hill Country Bible, and we would sit down, and he would share with me what the Bible taught, and it was there that I came face to face with who Jesus Christ really is. Mm-hmm. And that's where I made Jesus Christ my head coach. And it's amazing what happens when you get a great coach. Mm-hmm. A great coach mm-hmm. is someone who
that's
believes
really
in
good.
You.
That's really good.
A great coach is someone who believes in you, encourages you, and teaches you truth of how you can operate at your very, very best. And I'm so glad that I met Jesus, and I'm really glad I had Jesus to help me be a husband and a father. I ended up marrying my college sweetheart. She was on the volleyball team. Her name was Chantel. We now have five beautiful children
mm-hmm.
and one medal for each of the kids. So my wife is actually... but my wife is the real Olympian. To have five kids in 8 years is tremendous.
Yes.
So all moms deserve a gold medal. I know that full well. But so now I swam in the 96 Olympics, got 3 golds, swam in the 2000 Olympics, got 2 silvers, and now I've retired and I teach kids swimming full time. We visit about 70 cities every year all around the country teaching swimming and motivation.
Okay, now you've been here on several occasions. I know you've spoken to our youth. You also spoke mm-hmm. at Summerfest, share your testimony.
Yep.
It's been great to just know you and have you and what you're doing and how you're encouraging people. And yesterday was an example of some of what you're doing. So tell us a little bit about what happened at Steiner Ranch yesterday.
Yeah, like I said, I traveled to 70 cities all around the country, but to actually come home to Austin and give our 5-hour program to 130 kids yesterday at Steiner Ranch was just incredible. Mm-hmm. So I taught them everything I know about swimming and motivation and nutrition, but we also got to challenge them to pursue great relationships, to not only be great swimmers, but be great people, and you do that through making Jesus Christ your head coach. So it was just a tremendous day at Steiner Ranch.
Mm, that's so awesome.
Yeah.
We got a great group of families at Steiner that really care about the neighborhood and care about the families, and so it's just exciting to see what you guys were able to
tremendous.
Do.
We had like 20 volunteers led by Craig Buckner, and we just had a super time there serving the community. It was wonderful.
That's awesome. Okay, now, so you're looking at this passage and you're thinking about Paul being there at the Isthmian Games with all the people pouring in. So what's it like, opening ceremonies, Olympic Games, what you feeling, what you seeing?
What's amazing to me, like you talked about the Isthmian Games, really not that much has changed. Everybody, you know, converges on this city to see who's the very best.
Mm-hmm.
And as, you know, technology and changes have been made in sports, the essence of sports still remains the same. You know, the discipline, the sacrifice, the commitment, the intensive training that they have to go through, all in hopes where this one moment, you hope it works out and you win. But I never get tired of the Olympic Games, you know, the excitement of the competition. And we're just six days away mm-hmm. from the next one.
Now, did you ever get tired of the concept of training hard?
Yeah.
What's that like?
Yeah. To train hard for the Olympic Games is really one of the hardest things you ever do. It took me 10 years, 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours at night, an hour of weights, 5 hours a day, 6 days a week for 10 years. It was very, very difficult. But I know that anything worthwhile in life takes time and effort and lots of hard work. You know, some coaches think that when you become a Christian, you lose your competitive edge. And some ministers think that when an athlete commits themselves to their sport and really go for it, that that sport becomes more important than God. Well, the truth of the matter is, God and sports not only can go together, they need to go together. The discipline that we learn from our sporting life can be of invaluable help in our Christian walk. And the strength we get from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can help us in pursuing our vocation, whether it's sports or business or raising a family. Spirit and sports both can go together to bring out the best in each.
So as you look out at this athletic group here, parallel for me some of the ways that your training athletically has motivated you in your spiritual life, your spiritual disciplines. What does that look like for you?
Right. Everybody knows that to be better, you have to show up to practice. You have to train. There's certain things you have to do. You have to eat right. You have to go to bed on time. You have to stretch. You have to focus on the technique. There's physical disciplines that you cannot avoid. I believe it's absolutely true in our spiritual life. There are spiritual disciplines that you cannot avoid to see the race through. The Bible is God's greatest gift to us, and it is alive and active, able to discern right in between your spirit and your soul and quicken you, and it is alive. It is God's word to us that keeps us going. We cannot avoid reading our Bible and memorizing God's scripture and hiding it in our hearts. The first verse that Ron Rogers encouraged me in was Psalm 119, 9 and 10. The first verse I ever memorized was, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to thy word. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, so I will not sin against thee." Basically, I want to memorize God's word, get it deep in my mind and my heart so that I can experience God's best and have the wisdom and power to make the right decisions regardless of where I am in life. And so I think learning how to read the Bible and memorizing, and then also learning to talk to God. Time in prayer is so important. It's so effective. Every time I'm praying and I stop and I'm like, why don't I do this all day long? It's just so revitalizing to the soul. So I think, you know, spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer, and spending time with other Christians like you're doing now is really, really important. The toughest thing about my job is I travel on the weekends, and I don't get to attend church as much. So it's so important that I stay in a community of believers. You know, when you have a bunch of coals lit together, it gets very hot. But when that coal is removed, it tends to be cold and ineffective. It's very important that we stay together as a community to build each other up. Those are the three disciplines for a healthy spiritual life.
That's really, really good. Now, there was a time when you talk about it in your book. Josh got some books on the book table. This book, The Goal and the Glory, it's really interesting. I really enjoyed it, and he basically has the stories of a number of Olympic athletes and various aspects of their life that you recapture, and then it's also cool to see where they are today. Some pretty high-octane people. But at one point in time, you talk in your book about a time when you just didn't know, you know, kind of that focus on the future, and you just didn't know whether you could keep going.
Yeah.
Tell me about that.
One of the 60 stories we have of the 30 different Olympians, of course, is some of my stories. And there was a real turning point when I was done with UT. I decided I want to stick around for another 2 years and train for the Olympics. Now, that's a very difficult place to be. I wasn't professional. I didn't have any corporate sponsors. I was trying to get married. I was working part-time, going to school full-time, and training full-time, and living on love. I ended up getting married. I had no money. But anyway, I was a year out from the Olympic Games. It was 1995, exactly a year from the 96 Olympics, and I was in a slump. The road just seemed too hard, too overwhelming. Maybe you felt that at one point in your life where it just seems too hard to keep going. And I remember the assistant coach at UT named Chris Kubik came up to me and he says, I think he knew I needed some help. And he says, "Hey, Josh, I just found a picture of the gold medal in the newspaper today. It was the Austin American Statesman. And he cut it out and he laminated it. And he says, I want you to keep this picture of this gold medal in your wallet, in your back pocket. And I want you to look at it every day because I think you can get one next year. I think you're one of the best freestylers our country's got, and I know you can do it. And it meant so much to me that he said that. And my first thought was like, dude, you know how hard it is to get a gold medal? You know, but you know what? That practice that day, I felt a little bit better. Mm-hmm. It really cheered me up. Mm-hmm. And the next day, I felt a little bit better. And it wasn't mystical or magical. It was just I could look at that gold medal, and I could feel confident that he believed in me. And that's what I needed. I think we all need to have a goal. We need to all have that encouragement to keep us going. And so thankfully, I didn't get just one gold medal. I got 3 gold medals that mm-hmm. next year.
Well, and you have that gold medal up here.
Yep, brought some of the gold medals to share with everybody.
We want to do a little comparison here between the two.
I am so glad they've upgraded,
They've upgraded.
Yeah,
it's really good.
Yeah, these are nice. The 96 medals are actually one of the biggest medals they've ever made in Olympic history, mm-hmm. so you guys can check it out at the end.
And you've got 3 of those.
Got 3 of them, yeah.
That's really good. That's really good. So, you know, in this process of you know, the focus, you got to maintain the direction you're thinking about, and can you take time off and just, like, have a month where, you know, you're going to go to the Bahamas for a month and kind of hang out? Just what happens to you when you take time off?
Yeah, as an athlete, it's not good. You don't get much time off. In swimming, we get about a week or two off in August and a week or two off in April. That's it.
For the whole year?
Yeah, we pretty much train year-round. And when you're preparing for the Olympic Games, it's really a 3 or 4 year process. Mm-hmm. But I think that it's when you live your life as a Christian. Well, let me put it this way. All the athletes next week are preparing for Beijing. They have committed 2, 3, 4 years of their life, really their whole life. Mm-hmm. And some of them are going to retire, and hopefully they win lots of medals, and then they're going to go party. They're going to celebrate mm-hmm. and enjoy their time off. Well, they train really hard so that they can experience a high later when they're all done. You know, this sense of relief. Mm-hmm. Well, as Christians, we're different. We train hard. We commit ourselves to purity and excellence, not so that we can have a time off or a time to finally let it all out and relax and party. We train all out, and we push ourselves, and we commit ourselves to excellence because that's where God meets us. Mm. That's where God gives us his power and meets us in a very special place when we do our best depending on his strength, trusting him with the results. Mm. The essence of life is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God's glory.
That's good.
That is our goal, is not happiness, but holiness. Mm-hmm. Enjoying God's presence wherever we're at. So there really is never a day off, because there's nothing better than experiencing God in a personal way, even in the valleys. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be great days, and there's going to be hard days, but we're still in the fight every day.
Mm-hmm. So when Paul is saying make every day count, he's just saying make every day the best day with God that you possibly can experience.
That's right.
That's really good. That's really good. Well, now, Paul was real serious about finishing well. He didn't want to step out there, lead, give people hope, and then personally not make it.
Right.
And, you know, you've really committed yourself to being a spokesman, speaking out for God in mm-hmm. these swim clinics and speaking to company, corporations, and churches. And so, how does that hit you, the whole idea of finishing well? And what are you doing in your life as you focus on that?
There's a couple thoughts come to mind. There are distractions out there. I do think the enemy of our souls would love to distract us and make us ineffective. I think of that verse, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Hmm. What has gotten you in a rut? Is it materialism, debt, pride? You know, for me, it's TV. I love TiVo. You know, I can maybe I can justify American Idol now and again. But anyway, I want to get rid of anything that distracts me, anything that pulls me away from the goal. Mm-hmm. And I have 5 Olympic medals. I have a building named after me in San Antonio, a huge swim center called the Josh Davis Swim Center. I love it. I drive by it every day. I'm like, that's so cool. But anyway, I love all the awards and accolades that I've been able to receive, but my most valuable possession, the thing that I have to guard above everything else, the most valuable thing I have is my character and my reputation and my integrity. And the same is true for you. Mm-hmm. It's the most valuable thing you have. You must guard it with everything you can. Sometimes I think of the life of King David, how he achieved so much into his 40s, and I don't know how old he was, maybe it was 50, when he took the season off from battle.
Mm.
And you know what happened. Saul, Bathsheba, and his family and his ministry and his legacy was forever problemed because of that one little mistake. And I'm sure the enemy of his soul was just camping out for decades, just waiting for that one moment.
Mm.
We need to finish strong and have our character and our integrity intact. And to be honest, for me, the way I do that is I have to be honest with you, I don't love God as much as I should. I don't read the Bible as much as I should. And I want to get better. But the thing that keeps me in this race, the thing that keeps me motivated and gives me strength is not how much I love God, but how much He loves me.
Mm-hmm.
I can't get over it. I can't not have a smile across my face when I think about what Jesus Christ has done for me. The forgiveness He gives me, the newness He gives me, the eternal life He's given all of us if we trust in Him. That is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
We should never stop getting excited about that and having that motivate us. Yes, you should love God and pursue Him, and it's going to be hard, but never forget how much He loves you.
Mm.
And may that motivate us to finish strong.
That's really good. That's really good. Yeah. We're just so excited for what God's doing through you. And we're so excited that you're going to be there at the games interfacing with people. One of the things that we've been studying as we kind of wrap up, one of the things we've been studying the last couple months here as a church is how do we get the younger generation and the older generation to connect in a powerful way? And what would you say to the 40s, 50s, 60-year-olds out there about how they can be involved in the lives of young people? Because you do that every day. You see that all the time. Give us a final word of advice on that.
I can't tell you how much it meant to me that some men spoke into my life when I was 17 and 18 years old at the University of Texas. It changed my life because they spoke truth into my life. They took the time to let me eat their wife's brownies and food, which I really enjoyed.
Mm-hmm.
They let me in their homes, and they loved on me, and they shared with me God's truth. They shared with me what it means to be a real man, how I can lead my own family someday, and they modeled it for me, and they showed it for me, and they were not perfect. I know that now, how imperfect they were, but I thought it was incredible that they took some minutes out of their lives to get to know me and to share God's truth with me in loving, practical ways, and my life was forever turned. Please don't underestimate the power of your words and of your time and of just opening up your home to the younger generation. You will never regret it, and you'll never know the lives for eternity that can be changed.
Hmm. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer of blessing on our congregation.
I would like to close with you guys in the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, chapter 3, verse 20.
Hmm.
Now I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, old and young, to grasp how wide and how long and deep is the love of Christ, and truly to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to the measure of the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Tim. Thanks, Hill Country.